Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority has all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Verse 26, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. I will come back to that in a moment, because it's the crux of our conversation this morning. Then Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I must have said yesterday, I think I also mentioned it in the evening, that the writer here, who obviously did it on behalf of Mark, captured the Exodus part of what Jesus did. I said Exodus is a major event in Scripture. In Exodus, you have all the themes in the epistles: redemption, reconciliation, ephesis, forgiveness of sins. You discover that when you go to Genesis, you won't see those themes there: redemption, reconciliation. What's the other phrase again? Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation for sins. You see that they are built around the Passover experience. Baptism, they are all Exodus terms. Redemption, reconciliation, atonement, baptism. When I say Exodus, now you know what I mean. Exodus to Deuteronomy, right? So, the new birth. The new birth is to put His law in our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 30, from about verse 5, 6 to 12, 13, thereabout. There you have the new covenant is also Exodus. The outpouring of the Spirit. They are all within the first five books, precisely Exodus to Deuteronomy. So you always see that all the writers were able to capture that theme. That theme. And, you know, I'm just going to take us slowly, right? But I'm itching to say something, but but I dare not do it, because if I do it, you probably get more disturbed, or disturbed, not more. But you see, that's where most of those things are taken from. The church is from that Exodus, the people that came out of it, that assembly, you know, the concept of temple. Everything is within that singular experience. So the writer here, who is Mark, of course, didn't finish up verse 8. And the reason why I usually say this often is because in one of the arguments against the charismatic ministry, because it's one of the things we do our best to defend, we trust God this year to have another book, volume 3, we try to defend it, which is important. And I found the importance of defense three times, I think. But a major one was at some point. Because I grew up learning from UW Kenyon, and many things I teach today are from his books. The fact that, that laid the foundation for many things. So that came a point when people started saying things like, well, E.W. Kenyon had teachings, some distortions here and there. So a man by the name of, Joe McIntyre, interestingly, who never met him, now wrote a book, The True Story. And he was able to do a defense and say, why do you have to, and that helped a lot. Not just for me, because it wasn't really my problem, but it helped a lot. I remember a preacher also, said that he read stuff about, I just sent the book to him, said, read this book, sir. And he read it and he said, wow, the man really, really, contributed a lot to our doctrinal experience today. So sometimes a defense is, it's in order, just like Jesus's walk on the cross was defended throughout the book of Acts. So we try to do that defense, because you must be ready for questions. You must be ready for all sorts of, imputations here and there, and so on and so forth. So when the concept of tongues, for example, and the gifts of the Spirit, I remember one Baptist preacher like that. He actually had a PhD in hermeneutics from University of Oxford. So he engaged me one day. He's a Nigerian. And he said that I wrote somewhere on tongues. So he, was it 2011 or 10? Then that series I did on tongues, before he now became the small book, then Baptism of the Holy Ghost and all that. So he now told me that he loved part one. That when I got to part two, which the engagement didn't go well eventually because he unfriended me. I don't know why he did, because I didn't fight him. So he now said, that he felt that by the time I got to number two, that I now said that tongues wasn't human language. So he painted a lot of pictures, used normal grammatical explanation. And I said, grammar only doesn't do proper hermeneutics. You have to look at the context and a lot of other, the application of the words itself. Because he kept hammering on the fact that the word glossolalia, is regular human language. I said, I'm not doubting that. I said, but the truth is that human language is also formed. People can decide how they communicate. Slang is a language. Pidgin is a language. So the fact that it doesn't conform to, your semblance of order and all that. So went into that. But I think one major thing he said that broke the whole issue was that he said verse 9 to 20 is not original, which he thought I probably didn't know, because NIV made it clear that it's not there. It's only King James, and because King James didn't do much notes because it's older, but the NKJV, NIV, RSV, and some other things I'm involved in translation today made it clear. But it's still not the reason. So because when you go around those who preach cessation, cessation simply means those things have ceased, and they build their doctrine on the 1 Corinthians 13. If you have taken charismatic ministry, that must be one. We debunk that myth very well. And I'm saying it because I know it was done well. On tongues will cease, and all that. So he now took that angle. So I said, I would relate this issue on three levels with him. So number one, does it make the script of 9 to 20 less authoritative? Because the events are corroborated in Matthew, Luke, and John. And more so, I said, that's the first thing. It's corroborated already. And then when he says in verse 20, they went for it everywhere, you can always confirm it. It's the same way Joshua concluded the book of Deuteronomy. But can confirm what he said. So a fellow can finish up a material for you. Do you understand? And then we said that. I said number two, which is very critical. The concept of tongues, and because that's really the first attack, is not, and that's because of Pentecostals built the denomination of tongues. So they come and, and then I said, look at that 17. It's evidenced in the book of Acts, and all that. So we examined all that and all that. And I said, so of course he brought up the argument of Gentiles. It's a sign that Gentiles have received the new birth. And I said, Gentiles did not receive new birth in Acts 2. So how is it a sign to who? He was saying it's a sign to the Jews that the Gentiles are saved. I said, in Acts 2, those who were saved, we didn't have any, except those who were proselytes. He said, it means that it means that the Jews, first of all, had the sign so that they will now see it with the Gentiles. I said, fine. So, Acts 10, the Jews saw with the Gentiles. That seemed to flow. Acts 19, the person, he's a Jew. Is it that Paul is now, God wants to give Paul a sign that the Gentiles were saved? Something he had seen Gentiles saved way before Acts 19. And of course, I now mention the issue of the adjectives. Adjectives, kainos, heteros, definitely will not refer to regular human communication. So, the reason why I always emphasize that Mark 16, of course, if you look at that series on the book of Mark, I buttress that for you too, is the fact that when you come, I usually prepare people for arguments or counter narratives. When you come against, you have to explain it and say, it's true. but based on this and this, and it will make a lot of sense. Is it clear? Okay, so I was trying to show you that the person who finished up his letter brought in the Mark, I mean the Exodus, how do you call it in writing now? Exodus, there's a word I want to use. Is it indenture? Yeah. Because if you look at the very beginning of Mark, he starts by an Exodus, which is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is Ake, is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before thy face that prepared the way before thee." And that's Malachi 3:1, which referencing Exodus 23 verse 20, the angel that goes before. Then it goes, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness," verse 3, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So that shows you, then of course, I didn't conclude that. Then when you read verse 5, the baptism of repentance. I've mentioned wilderness, and now it says baptism. So that's it paints that picture. So when you get to the end, then it gives you what happened in Numbers. Verse 14, hardness of the heart. And those who brought the news from the resurrection would typify Caleb and Joshua, you know, and what was believed, what was doubted. You see all that shades in this rendering. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And I said gospel is from war, okay, Botra. That is from war. Kingdom news, kingdom exploits is not always good, but the New Testament writers have found it to just zero in on the good news aspect. The casting out of devils was the first he mentioned, because it was the very first sign that Mark records in Mark 1, first major sign. And he calls it a doctrine. It was a doctrine. So that means there was a teaching to cast out of devils. Then here, then he finishes up by saying that the right hand of God, again 19, which is an Exodus narrative, right hand was to describe how God rescued them through the Red Sea. Then he says in verse 20, they went forth and there were signs, which is Exodus 3:12, signs that happened in Egypt, because I should give you a sign. So the sign of the Exodus, so the sign of our redemption. So a key element is verse 20, the Lord walking with, showing you that he is an omnipresent being. The Lord walking with. You don't say a human being is walking with something and is everywhere. So this is an omnipresent being. Then in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you." And I said that is a pronoun, but more so a proper name. I am with you to the end. A proper name. So we finished up yesterday morning by looking at when Paul in Philippians 2 says that in the humility of Jesus, from the humiliation of Jesus, flows like that, the humility from the humiliation of Jesus, he says, then, "Wherefore God had highly exalted him," Philippians 2:9, "and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Now that's curious in the Greek, but Yahweh. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Don't forget that the word God is generic. Theos. Elohim. But Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Look at that again. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul always explains the Trinity concept. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Take it back in the Hebrew now. Is Yahweh. That is the Exodus 3:14 name of God. Exodus 6 and 2 and 3 is Yahweh. That Jesus Christ is. Now, go to Isaiah 45. The beauty of Isaiah is that the messenger of the war that has been won is the same Lord that was crucified. You know, Isaiah 52 verse 7, Isaiah 53 verse 1, then Isaiah 45 verse 15. I'll just mention Thou art a God that hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Then he says in 17, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. Then let's read verse 22, because we read 21 yesterday. Look unto me and be ye saved from the ends of the earth. That is, this is ends of the earth now, is referring to all the nations. For I am God, and there is none beside me. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, confess. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength, to him men shall come, and all that incense against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So this is about the Lord, the Yahweh, whom he also calls God. So Paul says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. So, we said yesterday that the book of Genesis was a whole lot about names. Names, and I pulled out the word Quara. Don't put K-W-O. It's Q-A-R-A, which we can see from Adam. Genesis 2, verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle, and the same thing to Eve. This is the bone of my bone, the flesh, and she shall be called woman. Now in Genesis 1 verse 4, God saw the light was good and divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day. So which means that he called the light day, yom, light, yom, which means that the calling or giving of names was functional. Is functional. Now of course, that, today we probably use, that same system, but just like, when I had, Michelle, our daughter, I remember I had that conversation with her, and then we were always believed that because of Michelle Obama. I said, no, my father's name is Michael. Do you understand? It was Michael, so I named her just after my dad, you know. And she's female. So we still kind of adopt that, but the very practice of it is more than what we see. It's oftentimes names are used. Listen carefully. Names are used in a subtle prophetic way to put functionality in it, like a prophecy. So that's why either it's grief or discovery or revelation. So it's a functional thing. So names are equally, I want to mention this, are also used in worship. Worship of a higher being, a deity. So when it says God saw the light and he called it day, okay, day, and darkness, night, which means that the functionality will be day. and the absence of it will be light. And listen carefully. Go to Isaiah. There's something I'm going to talk. Across the board this morning, Isaiah 45. One of those very unfounded sovereignty concepts. Verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, I do all these things. Now, imagine you reading this one, and you know, say what it means is that anything, this also shows that anything, you see in the earth, God is the one doing it. But the point here, and listen carefully, is that just like every text, this prophet is reading from the Torah. Just like every text. And notice the things he said before it. And the Lord is not beside, is not God, I gather thee, though thou hast known me. For they know me, they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. So go back to that Genesis 1. Why did he say, I form the light and create darkness? So which means that one action leads to the other one. Okay? One action leads to the other one. So let's see where this text is coming from. Don't forget we said that names are functional. So Genesis 1, 2, it says the earth was without form and void. Tohu wabohu, which we have seen describes people, actions, activity, attitudes. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. There was darkness. And then it says, and God said, light be. And he separated. Listen carefully now. The light from the darkness. Now, which means that he created darkness by forming what? Light. Is it making sense? Aha. He created darkness by forming light. Which obviously shows a distinction in what God does as touching what he doesn't do. Then he says, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all this. I make peace, then create evil. So by making peace, evil is created. So, that is what he is reading from. It's not the, oh, God is doing all these things that we see in the earth and all that. So which means, like in grammar, it's what is called an axiomatic premise, that God's actions is what let us know what evil is. By creating light, then we know what darkness is. By doing good, then we know what evil is. So, is creating evil, pay attention, is a permissive explanation, not a causative explanation. Is creating evil, therefore, is just a connotation, an axiomatic connotation that, let me give you an instance now. I'm sorry for this, but just take it like that. Sheffield United beat Man U, right? And so Man U was found at the bottom of the table. Only that did not drag Mary to blood. They only beat Mary. I know that has not happened yet. I use the word yes. So, it's like two related incidences that was caused and then happened. This made this happen. Because I made good, then evil was created. Is that making sense? So, that's the way we should understand scripture. And as you go into the Old Testament words, you see that this is how many of those things were said. I will not put on you, I said many times, you discover that the pronouns are silent. Oftentimes, translators now impute the pronouns by interpretation. Look at Genesis 3:15. Now, look at, let's look at Genesis 3:15 without, you just think, because I believe the writers want you to think. Let's read it in today's language. I will put enmity between your seed and our seed. Genesis 3:15. Between thee and the woman, sorry. Between thy seed and thy seed, it shall bruise thy head. Now, I will put enmity. The question is, listen carefully now. I will put enmity there. Let's remove the pronouns. I will, the I. And it says, I will put enmity. Did God put enmity? No. There's enmity between your seed and her seed. There's enmity. It simply means war, distinction. So in understanding when it says, I will not put on you, the disease I put on them in Egypt, from the Lord that healed thee. You know, you go back to Egypt and say, what he did was to preserve them from diseases, okay? Just like the Passover, you know, to preserve them. I'll pass through the night, and when I see the blood, I discover that it was converse. He was preserving them from, like we said, the Passover feast was already done in Egypt. It's not, God didn't start the Passover. It's a feast in Egypt. They still celebrate it today. So he said, in that Passover, I will be your Passover. I will exempt you. So most of those grammatical explanations, if you take these are God precisely series one, is rough, and the second one as well, and also understand that what I read from three, you see that we made those clear explanations, the use of the pronouns, the context of the words, and you know, those causative, permissive use of words. And I also made us to see that there's a difference between permissive will and permissive tenses. You mustn't mix them up. You mustn't mix them up. They are so distinct that the moment you call one for the other, you confuse your theology or confuse yourself in what is taught in scripture. So we said that the name calling, therefore, we said names are functional. Is that clear? They are functional. So when you say mankind, functional. When you say Selem, I said Selem, the image, likeness, demuth. Likeness means prototype. But Selem, Genesis 1:26, is a corporate status. It's not an individual identity. There is also functional. It's functional. That is, it is how or through what the deities are seen. You know, I say that a lot about deities because God is convincing the nations that he is God. So, the language he will use will be language for deities. So he uses the image and likeness. And both of them are again borrowed words from their culture. And so you have that corporate state of identity, not individual identity. Then you have Eve, mother of the living. You have Cain, Abel. And when Cain was named to be that Genesis 3:15 seed. As soon as Cain killed Abel, the mom knew that she got it wrong. And so named her child Seth, verse 45. For God had appointed another seed. And how she knew it wasn't Seth was Seth, of course, now called, pay attention here, to say to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Enosh means frail or mortal, which means from Seth they knew this was not the seed. When Seth had Enosh, so from there men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Listen carefully now, which means that from Seth they now knew, from Enosh, sorry, they now knew that they were calling upon the name of the Lord. So it changed from Enosh. From thinking this is the Messiah, they now began to call upon the name of the Lord. Which is the word, which we looked at earlier yesterday, where I said the word Quara and Mikra. We said Mikra means to recite, to learn, to mention, to study, to acknowledge. They began to study the name of the Lord. They began to study it, the functionalities. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. So that was rested. So names, just like Methuselah, when he shall die, it will happen. So began functionalities. Names, therefore, were functional. That's why in speaking to Abraham, or let's say, yeah, the Methuselah says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Of the Most High God. He uses the word, what you call Elyon, which means heights, higher than. Is it Elyon or Gibor? Elyon, higher, Most High God. Why do I use Most High God? Because there are many gods. Most High God. And blessed be Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. In Genesis 17, I am Almighty. Shaddai, which I said to us is to describe a wide field that anything can be planted, can take men, can take resources. So Abraham also in Genesis 22, of course, when they had, there was also the name, his name, tribal father. That means when you say Abraham, it means tribal father. I used to think it was assumed father, which is not the total picture. And by the time I got clearer Hebrew words to it, it means tribal father. When you say, for example, when you say, for example, when we talk about my own natural ancestry, we have my forefathers, and then we have the person that they believe founded our family. So that is a lineage. That's what Abraham was. Then his name was changed to father of multitudes. So multitude of tribes, which again, pay attention, just like Isaac was named after the seed, laughter, joy. Isaac actually means laughter, joy. You know, it's a name of triumph, an action of triumph. And Abraham is the father of multitude, which is actually God's name. That is the father of many nations. Okay, but Abraham becomes the progenitor. Take our teaching as the father is. The teaching is, I made clarity on that phrase for you. Now, when he says Abraham, then he had Isaac, then Isaac now had Jacob. You know, Jacob was also named after the vision they saw, holding to the hill, then Esau. You can go on and on like that, and see that names became functional. In Genesis 22, it says, we'll call this place Jireh, For the Lord himself will provide a lamb. So that means names were functional. They were functional. And why was it so? Names were mentioned either to in worship of a deity or in worship of God, Yahweh, as touching his purpose and plan. So names were functional things. They are not just, you don't just get excited and just name your child Barbara, as we do today, which is fine, you know. But then it was functional, because it was an expectation, or it was to, you know, talk about a grief. Moses was drawn out of water. Very, I know that it now became functional because his the Exodus experience also through water. So a lot of those things come in handy. Israel, in the Hebrew, that's Jacob, a prince with God, which means somebody who is in partnership with God, that God walks through. Israel. So it's functional. It's not, so when it says, I am Yahweh, by my name, Yahweh was I not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by my name, El Shaddai. So it's functional. But notice so far, no one has given God a name, unlike their world, where they name gods after actions and activities. So that is why Jewish scholars will say that this is, if you know how much they treasure, one day I was talking among some Jewish rabbis, and I said something, and the way they looked at me, I just laughed. And I said, you know, Jehovah God. The way they was like, they wanted to, was like, it was a restaurant. It was like, they wanted to get out of this building. I said, no, I just, I'm trying to use a common language. I said, no, don't. Jehovah. Because Jehovah is actually not an original name. It's the way the name was, it's like a set, just, wasn't, it's like I said, it's a pronoun. It's a verb. It's not a regular way people name things. So that's why you not find the Jews write it out. It was later on some scholars now came up with the Yahweh identity and all that. So that's why they would think that you are Jehovah Witness when you say that, that Jehovah was, so that you can have a sound. You now put all the OA and all that there. But they leave it that way. And they left it that way in holiness, that this is to distinguish God from the gods of the earth. So it's functional for them. It was even said, I've not confirmed this totally, but I've heard it from some credible sources, but I'm not fully confirmed it, that every time they got to the scriptures, those who did the Septuagint, that when they got to the point where they want to write God, that they'll go and have a bath. And they'll have a bath, pray, then come and write. Because they know that the names are functional. You know, like, you are Yahweh, you are Yahweh. They don't look at you and say, you are crazy. So it was a very functional thing. So that belief that is, of course, clear that God is self-named. I am. And the reason why at all he gave a name, again, is in his, call it graciousness. What name do I? Because that was what Moses asked. Remember, now I want to stir up our minds here now. Remember that he was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Almighty, the wide land, Shaddai. Then Moses said, if I go, what name should I call you? Why did Moses ask that question? Because the people was going to, they are giving to idol worship. And if you come, you must give the deity you are presenting a name. He said, I am. So he uses two words. One, I am. The other one, I will be. And that is why, where the, maybe the writers of the epistles will come out, the first and the last, one will commemorated, and then who fulfilled, you know, all those concepts are there. He says, I am and I will be. Exodus 3:14. So he became functional. So he self-names himself. I am Yahweh. 1 minute, please. Just want to skip one thing in my notes. Okay. So he self-names. So here is Paul saying, at the name of Jesus. So when he said the name of Jesus, it would be wrong for you and I to think he's talking about J-E-S-U-S, right? Huh? So since it's functional, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Which means that the very first thing that the teachers of the epistles were doing all of the time, and which Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, was to first of all let us see that the man on the cross is that Yahweh. That is the man on the cross. And you know, when you look at, and that was the beauty of the Daniel. I keep saying it to us that, come on, some of the, and you look at Moses, for example. Moses by education in Egypt was astute in teaching. Then you have Ezra, who was also a scribe, astute. Ezra helped us with 1st and 2nd Chronicles, of course Ezra and all of that. And then we have Daniel. Daniel, who was also, you know, in Babylon and was schooled and was able to put it in verbages, just like Paul. Then of course Isaiah. Notice that the concept of the Son of Man. And why would he say Son of Man? Because in Genesis you see the seed of the woman has to be the Son of Man. And if you look through Genesis, that seed of the woman is also the seed of God. So he said the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. And he gave him all the power. Son of Man. And then he describes that Son of Man as having all authority, all power. And you look at the Jewish scripture and say, that has to be God. So, which means that it became clearer that the concept of Yahweh, already, you know, showing you from either the Genesis account, and then coming to Exodus and Deuteronomy, shows you the concept of the Trinity. That is, you will see personalities in one singular entity. So when we find phrases like body of Christ, all those things, they mirror out, body of Christ of course is the clearest meaning of image of God. Because he says male and female created he them. Body of Christ. And so in the image of God, we have two personalities, male and female. In the image of God. In the image of God. Let us, in the image of God, I am. Pay attention. Notice something very clear. So in the image of God, the Selem, then it says male and female created he them. Then in Genesis 2:18, for this cause shall a man and there will be one, Ikad. And he has shown you the 1:1:1, Genesis 1:10, the seas came, the waters came together and were put together in one and called the seas. And so in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ikad. One. So which means that the body of Christ mirrors or reflects that corporate status of God. Body of Christ. So the body means union, right? Huh? It's not my head, my shoulder. Okay, I was in church. It was in church I said it. Was he in this? No, it was in church. It was in church or Sunday service. My head, my shoulder, my knees, my toes, my head, my shoulder. That's what we say head. But the Greek is soma. It means corporate. And that's where you find. So when you say body of Christ, and you see image of God, it's the same thing. That, you know in Colossians 1:15, it says, I told you that he explored that word, Bereshit and Reshit, to the fullest. By using all the word Akon. He started by saying Akon, the image of the invisible God, Akon. Then he now mentions Ed, of the body of Christ. Firstborn from the dead. And whether you look at firstborn is used for a nation, Genesis chapter, sorry, Exodus 4 and 22. And so you have that corporate status. So the concept of Yahweh is already a communal concept. A singular being in a community. Or a community in a singular being. So Paul, which is our crux, we haven't even gotten to Paul so much. Paul, therefore, is in Corinth. And then he knows that they also have food they offer to idols. So, Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, I think we've mentioned the issue of demons, idols. Huh? Have we? Huh? So which means that demons seek to be worshipped. Is that it? Come on. Demons seek to be worshipped. And that is something we must get clearly. So he says here, 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, look, verse 5, there be those that are called gods. Whether they be heaven or in earth, there be gods, many lost many. You know, this is an Old Testament background understanding. Many. Then it says, but to us is one God. So put that side by side with Zerubbabel 6 and verse 4. To us is one God, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. One God, one Lord. Romans 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. One of the things we are going to do in the next series will be of this teaching is to now begin to look at how God is described. It's important. How is he described? And look at those functionalities. I taught this in 97, you know. But I'm now, is in the last 3 years, I've now understood why you didn't understand it. Well, I did. So, you now have Paul bringing it back to us. I know that I told you earlier that this was how Paul introduced all his letters. Because this is the message. It said, grace and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in all his letters. Because when they asked us, what is that great commandment? They said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And I love the way Matthew rendered that account. Matthew 20, 22, when he answered that question, and he says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. So in that teaching on loving God his own way, you can't love God without loving Jesus. So he now said, the second is like before. The guy asked for one, no? Said, thou love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, hangs all the law and the prophets. So before the guy left the service, he said, don't leave service yet. Don't call first timers. He says, the Christ. Whose son is he? And then he said, David's son. Yeah. It is David's son. Why does he? Notice the first conversation, though. The first idea is, what is that great commandment of the law? And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ekat, one. So before he was done, he said, okay, the son of David that you are all looking for, the Messiah that you are all looking out for, that you are waiting for, that 2 Samuel 7, 13, 14, 15 promise, that Psalm 2 verse 7, whose son is he? He said, David. Why then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Yahweh. If he is his son. And then they were, this is knockout. And they said from that day, they didn't ask him questions again. So, which means that, in that consistent study of scripture, what the apostles have done, is to prove that Jesus is God. He is, Paul says, at the name of, so when he was saying, in my name, you cast out demons. He was, again, authenticating the fact that this is Yahweh. Lo, I am with you. So it's functional. But look at, you know, we said that the word Jesus is Yeshua. Or let me help some guys. I'm Messiah. Yeshua, I'm Messiah. Someone say, don't call him Jesus. He's not his name. There was no J. And tell him to explain Bible. Nothing. He's just a Google preacher. So he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And Paul will open 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to all that call upon the name of the Lord. In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, that calls upon the name of the Lord. The call upon. That is what he's saying to everyone who addresses Jesus Christ as God. To everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. So, which means that the concept of name. Okay, I was saying that earlier, that God therefore names himself. Okay? And really, we said the naming of deities is idol worship. He names himself, again, which is distinguishing. Okay? He names himself. And remember that when in the, Exodus 32, when Moses went for WCC and didn't come back on time, and the guys went for prayer meeting and didn't come back, and they were saying, let's get a God. And, you know, as soon as they got that idol, they said, this, can you see, delivered us out of Egypt. Because number one, since Yahweh is also not seen, so this must be the one. That is something they created by themselves. They call Yahweh. They call God, sorry. But Yahweh is the one who was created by nobody. He wasn't formed by anyone. He wasn't named by anyone. You know, men could mention the things they are, the encounters they've had with him and call them by name. But he wasn't named by anyone. I am the Lord, and there is none beside me. Very consistent. Up till Isaiah, up to Malachi, there is none beside me. So when we come up and say, there is none like you, don't say, no, we are not like him. Find the space to sit. There is none like you. I remember somebody called me, was it 2018, after the end of year service, and said, sir, I know you are this and that. We first of all give you, where I call it, you know, you are a sound Christocentric teacher. But when I hear you sing those songs, I thought that was the song we sang, you know, before we made this message. Say which song? Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee? Among the gods, who is like thee? He said, because I thought that, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. I said, the person who wrote that letter, say, if you say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. You go sin? Say no. That's it. How are you like God? You know who God is? See what's on your nose. I am like God. You are his son. Simple. Say with that. But that song says, if we start looking at it well. When you are setting your new creation reality, and you say, ah, what is not left? Just worship God. So it is one of those things, you know, they, among the gods. It's an Exodus song. Do you get it? Who is like thee? And there are gods today, right? There are idols. Idols of commerce, technology, idols of human creation, science, even idols of religion. But who is like unto thee? Hallelujah. And that's important in our understanding of that distinction of who God is. So, names therefore are functional, okay? but not anymore. Is that clear? Not anymore. That functionality, who's following what I'm saying, had to do with an idol worshipping world. Is that clear? That's the functionality of memes. Yes, at that point. But here, to us, there's one God. So our names doesn't mean anything. It doesn't. Some say Paul changed from Saul to Paul because he was not born again. No. Paul is his Roman name. Saul is his Jewish name. So when he's among Jews, they say brother Saul. When he was the Romans, they Romanized him. He had green card. No. He was natural citizen. So they call him Paul. So there's nothing spiritual about that. So even Jesus, he was given a name, which means that the resurrection validated who he was, that this is God. Every knee. Imagine the things that validated God. Humility, death, humiliation. That was now what validated that this is Yahweh. And where did Paul go to? Paul looked at Isaiah, where Isaiah called the Yahweh the servant. And so when you come back to the I am, I will be, and what he said to Abraham as well, I am almighty, which means everything I've said to you, I am a land capable for it. Is that clear? I am capable. So when he was saying, telling him, I'll give you a seed, he was going to be the seed. The Isaac, he was the person. He was walking, and that's why the word buried. One of these days we are going to explore that word very intelligently. The word covenant. It means I will walk with you. So, oftentimes you will now see the weaker party assume the status of the stronger party. So he said, I will walk with you. So, I am the father, I will walk with you. I am the seed, I will walk with you. Are you getting that? That's what happens. And this is, that's exploring that I am, or the Almighty, the Shaddai. So at the resurrection, we now see God has come to the lowest of lows, because the height of sin's thing is death. There's nothing more potent in the power of sin like death. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And then God conquers it for us and at us. And so Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name. And what is the name above every name? There is none beside me above all the gods. Are you there? That every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. You know, I would say that Jesus Christ is Lord. I like that part though. That's not what Paul said, but to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory, Jesus Christ is the Yahweh. To the glory of God the Father. So which means that Paul, just like all the Old Testament writers, they looked into the concept of Yahweh and they found personalities in one being. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. In one being. So Paul looked at it and then explored it. Or the body of Christ. One. You know, Paul says there's one body, one Lord, one faith. But in that one body, are you there? We have many members. Is it making sense? He said, we have one God. He looked into it and he saw the Father. And he saw the Son, the Yahweh, the seed. From the promise made to Abraham, for what was said to Eve, for what was said even to Noah, you see the seed, the Son, the Zerah, the Bene. Therefore, like I said the other day, you know, one of the problems sometimes we have communication with gospel is that we don't even know the language that we are also saying. When you say Son of God, what's on my mind as a Nigerian is a male boy, male son. But that's not Bible meaning of son. When I say mankind, say male and female, image and likeness, okay, like I say corporate status, you know, the Selem, how they work together. So a couple of issues like that can easily be seen. So when it says they called upon the name. That means they began to read it, to recite it, and also to interpret. I didn't mention that earlier. To interpret. So when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, can we call it Jesus Christ is Yahweh? Is that it? Huh? Is that it? Is Yahweh. Someone was saying that, no, I've said this before too. I said it on Sunday and I told you, I said, that Jesus is the I Am. You know, the way Brother Higgins said it, I think, was, is the I Am, we are in Him. And at some point, I think it was Kenyon who said it. So we used to say that we are in the I Am. We are in Him in the I Am. Nice enough. But you know, sometimes when you are all trying to say the what is most creaky, someone just came and said, you know, because we commonly shared nature, you know, I can boldly say to you all and say, I am. You know, the reason why we were saying that was because we didn't know that it was not just a pronoun. You know that, you know, when you think you know and you don't know, you're a fool. That was a pronoun. You're just a pronoun. I am. In fact, one of us said that, look, like, you know, we are joint heirs with Jesus. That, you know, we that song now, on the scales of righteousness. I'll tell you the story of that song. We wear the same as God unto you. It is. It's a cool song though. But I'm going to explain it one day, so that you don't think that way the scale seems way the same as God. Let's leave it, sir. God is glorified. He sees our hearts. So that's how. What about just said, you know, that if Jesus would die, it was the height of revelation. That was 25 years ago. This is 2000 years. Say Jesus would die now. If God should die, sorry. How did that even come to your mouth? If God should die, and they're looking for who should be in the stead of God. And you know, one of those teaching meetings where you are at the height of revelation. He said, you know, you are qualified. And you know, Brendan is just, wait till. He said, I think when he now saw that the way they accepted it was lovely, he now started saying, He said, in fact, because you are in the earth now, you are even more qualified than Jesus. Yeah. You know, you shall not be there. Even if they are fooling you, don't fool yourself now. So say, I am. That Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Be able to say, I am. No. That confession is not for you. How can you say, I am? Are you the bread of life? No. You say to the glory of God. That's why Paul says, if any should glory, let him glory in the Lord. God does not glory in you now. Abi? Uh-huh. So call my friend and say, suppose on here, you are not a joint heir with Christ so that you can take over throne. Which throne? Don't say it again. No. Don't say beyond this place. No. Please, no. Don't come back. Like somebody was telling me one day, he said, sir, this was 2014 or so. At 15, was at the height of some of these Grace boys. He's a nice guy though, very lovely guy. In fact, a nice guy. But that day, I don't know what happened to him. He just said, so one of his friends now told me that he started asking that 1 Corinthians 18, he didn't understand it. He said, it appears like, he said, there's one God, and that's the Father. That Jesus is not God. So he went to tell her that, I now laughed. You know, because he's not reading it as the Old Testament. Because if you had read it from Deuteronomy 6 and 4, you would have said that. In fact, that's the reason why you say Jesus is God. Do you understand my point? Are you getting what I'm talking about? But because he read it as just the epistles, that's the danger of reading the epistles alone. He now said, he just said, Pastor, I'm just wondering. I said, I now call him. I said, I heard you said that. He said, no, sir, I'm not arguing, but it was just in my own studies, I told you. In my own studies, I just found out. Say, does it take anything away from Jesus being our Savior if He's not God? I wasn't going to argue. Because at that point, I just said, look, I'm not arguing with you. The moment you affirm this, go and buy a nice bag. Collect watchtower. and start to distribute. He said, why? I said, you have become JW. there is no divide, there is no middle ground. The moment you have found that, just take your Bible and buy a brown or black one. And watch how I just say, and begin to knock. Pastor, don't let me. Is that what you are? Don't be toying with your mind. He said, I didn't know. I said, Jesus is not God. You know what that means? That means we are still waiting for a savior. You know, because all those affirmations, all those, you know, studying, just to find something new. So just go and carry bag and hit the street. He said, simple. So later on, when it was calmer, and I explained to him, he said, thank you, sir. I said, simple. Like those people trying to say, well, the scriptures, are there more letters? I said, go and get them. That I found a letter that was written by Thomas. Read it. One said he saw the gospel of Judas. Just get a tree nearby so you can hang there. What are you looking for? So what are you really looking for? Is it not to serve God? Is it not the worship of what you are looking for? What are you looking for? Knowledge that doesn't lead to worship is empty. What are you looking for? Now I begin to have stupid conjectures. So, look at the core thing in Paul's conversion, Acts 8. I'm getting closer to Paul, but not soon. Acts 9. I want you to observe what happened here. Saul, why do you persecute me? That was the question, Acts 9:4. Then he said, who are thou, Lord? Of course, when they say, who are thou, Lord? In their own time, when they say, sir, it's like, sir. It's another generic word. It can be used for a higher being or out of respect. It's a respectful word. Sir, who are you, sir? Because if he knew that was the Yahweh, he can't say, who are you, Yahweh? Do you get my point? So it's, who are you, sir? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I monitored the Greek word there, because I know that the translators can be very old-fashioned. And I discovered that what was said there is, Jesus, I am. Paul understood it. I am Jesus, I am. You persecute. It's hard to kick against the goads. Paul knew, I have found God. Look at that. That's why they turn around. Because we have asked, how did Paul get saved? Listen very well. I know how Paul got saved. I've known it. But my interactions with what we call Pharisees, that who are Jewish scribes, has let me see that they are not reading scriptures for the first time. And the fact that for many of them, I had to teach them without using the epistles. On every subject, and God some people with the Holy Ghost, not the epistles. You know, God, they will just discard it. Who is Paul? And it means nothing. Because let me tell you something. Hear me well. This will help you in reaching out to Jews. You see, if they don't respect Paul's letters, which you should, but if they honor the 39 books, you can get faith. Do you understand? You can get faith. What we are going to in this series is how you can go to idol worshipping areas and preach Jesus Christ without, and you'll be technically correct. Are you following my point? Without following cliches. Because how would you go if you go to Corinth, for example, and you are preaching that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, and you are not quoting Pauline epistles, you are going to quote the Old Testament, where the death, burial, and Jesus Christ of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the conclusion of it, but not the context. Wasn't the context. It was the conclusion. So you should know that missionary status of the gospel. So when I sat down with them and I saw the astuteness by which, if I sometimes I would say something, they'll correct me. And they were here to be saved. So when Paul says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, an outstanding Jewish scholar. So it's not scripture that you are going to tell him. So, what happened? Look at the road to Emmaus. Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe. Faith. And when Stephen was preaching, if you need time, and I know Luke wrote that sermon out, because I was really wondering, why did Luke write out Stephen's sermon? There, listen carefully now. Of all the sermons in the book of Acts, there are only three people that he gave a detailed account of their sermon. Three. Peter, Acts 2. Very detailed. Into Acts 3, the Acts 3 account. From then, he started giving shorthand of the sermons. Acts 10 was a bit also of a nice, but wasn't that long. But look at that, the longest sermon is Stephen. That was the longest. It was the longest of the sermons. Let's look at it together. You see what I'm saying? Acts 7, from verse 2, which we can also add to 56. 55 verses. Exhaustive. Look at Acts 2, from verse 14 to 36. 22 verses. Acts 3, from verse 12 to 26. 14 verses. Acts 7. We said that is 54 verses. There may be Acts 10, the house of Cornelius, where you have Peter from verse 35 or 34 to 43. Then Paul, Acts 13, from verse 16 through to 41, 26 verses. After that, what you will have is Acts 22, where he describes salvation experience from verse 3 through to 21. Then Acts 24. From verse 10 to 21. Then finally Acts 26. From verse 2 through to 24 and 25. So that means the longest sermon was by who? Stephen. It was detailed. Acts 7, from Abraham, he went through the Exodus, the issue of temple, what happened there. And it now ended up in Jesus. I can tell you, Jesus is now the conclusion of what they were saying. It wasn't the context, but the conclusion. And then they killed him. So Paul heard that sermon. Are you following my point? Are you getting this? Paul was there. So when he says, if our gospel be hid, is he then who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded minds? He was describing his own experience. So he will begin to oppose. So he said, God who commands the light to shine out of darkness. So in that experience, a man, he had read about Jesus. He had known, let me use that word about Jesus, but he never believed it. So when he heard that voice, I am, that is Yahweh, he repeats it, Yahweh, Yahweh who saves, you persecute. Ah, you know that kind of experience where the sermon you just heard a few weeks ago, the scriptures you have known, you said, Lord, what would you have me do? So as soon as he left, you may not understand what was going on. He goes to the house of Simon the Tanner, and he said he prayed for 3 days. Now, when you say he prayed for, sorry, the house of Judas, sorry. When you say he prayed for 3 days, the Jew knows what you are talking about. It's a Shema prayer. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So Paul began to pray it. And he will say, that God is Jesus Christ. That's the prayer. So prayer was worship. Speaking of and for the will of God in the earth. As he was saying. And I asked him, God infused with the Holy Ghost. He got up and began to preach that Jesus is Christ. That Jesus is that Savior. That Jesus is that Yahweh. And they wanted to kill him. So his conversion, he just switched. He just moved from the guy who, you know, was, ah. And the way the book of Acts makes you see it is the same experience the 12 had when Jesus was from the dead. He was seen of me. He was seen of me, just like he was seen of Peter. He was seen of me. And Luke painted that way, Luke 24. Verse 34. The Lord is risen and had appeared to Simon. So Jesus appearing to Peter. Look up, guys, I want to say something. Appearing to Peter and Jesus appearing to Paul was put on the same pedestal. That's the difference in Luke and the book of Acts. So which means that when you see Paul open his letters with God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, that is the essence of the entire letter. Jeremiah 6 and 4. This is the message. The Lord your God is one. One Lord. And so when we understand the concept of sin, you know, the concept of sin has been used rightly and wrongly for something you do wrong, then you, because the way it's painted is that, you know, you did something. And I want you to listen very well. I'm probably going to build on this data. You did something, and so let me use an example. Let's use a typical day, a parent and a child. You say, well, Shekhu, do not put on the TV at 4 o'clock. Put it on at 5. They put it at 4. Then the mother discovers the father, and then they flog the child. Say, you've done this, and you say, I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you. Okay. And we see it more from the angle of, I told you not to do something, you did it. Now, that is true. And totally not true. Now I try to look at the word sin. Because what I do oftentimes is to see, I know the Greek is a language, so I try to read the Greek into the Hebrew first to say, well, was everything perfect in this translation, in the way those words were. So the Greek will say amataya, which is used by archers, or the way you throw a dart. You know, and you miss the mark. So which means that to miss the mark. So the question is that there was a mark. And that mark, you didn't meet the target. You know the way you don't meet cut off. Then say just 5. Say, so your first choice. It doesn't say you have 3 choices. You can feel, now I think it's just one choice. Just one exam, you now put University Polytechnic College of Education. I know. There's Polyjam. There's Unijam. There's even another one. Another one there. Huh? What's that one again, though? There's one they used to write in Ilorin, the IGMB. You have all sorts of exams. They now, some guys now come and say, they're not, they say, A levels. Some say they're in London GCE. Oh, they pass the. You are not passed the one in Lagos. You want to pass London GC. So the cutoff is supposed to be 70. Then you score 65. That is what, that is the word amateur. You didn't meet the mark. So listen carefully. Now I checked the Hebrew, which was used for to use slings, because they didn't have the weaponry they had in the Greek Empire. So it was slings. So as you sling, and you don't get it. Okay. The second description is incompleteness. Where you have, and that's why sickness was used oftentimes, where a part is not functioning as it should. Therefore, it means that in scripture, sin is about the man's action against what his action ought to be. So which means that the listen carefully now, the mark is the image of God. The sin is if it is not in the image of God. Is it clear? So that is why the concept of aphemi and aphesis by the Greek scholars or Greek translators, and I can understand that biblical. Of course, Jesus will use heal, that you may be healed, iomai, complete, restored. Jesus will call that you may be healed, you believe, be converted, and be healed. By whose stripes we are healed. And he used the word reconciliation, katalasso, apokatalasso, which is to put value and then to make up the gap. Okay? So, when they use forgiveness, now forgiveness has been whittled down to pardon, which is a shade of it. Now, let's go back to the narrative again. Don't watch TV until 5. Don't watch TV until 5. There's a gap. The gap is do your homework. So which means doing your homework, which will lead to what? You passing your exams and then becoming maybe a certified teacher, a lawyer, an engineer, a microbiologist. So you're not doing your homework, which you didn't follow instruction, yes, but it is more about not, let's say, let me use a very, very loose word, not fulfilling your potential or your role. So the Hebrew scholars will now say, well, there is, they have avon, and then you now have the sickness part, that you are sick. That is, something is missing in you. You did not do your homework. So something you ought to have known, you did not know. So while there's pardon there, there is also something missing in you. Or, let me add it, missing in your action. Which means that there are a series of actions that God wants in his world. This is now missing, and you did it. So, in understanding sin, therefore, must come from the concept of aphesis. Aphesis is not just pardon, it means to send away. To send away, aphiemi in the Greek, to send away, and it's also called deliverance. So, what are we sending away? We are sending away deeds that are not compatible with God's image. Is it making sense? And that is why it is now evidenced by the spirit within. So within the action, something is missing. But it's not just about the action. It's missing in God's new creation. Is it making sense now? So therefore, it's not like, okay, God just saw Jesus, and then Jesus died on the cross, and then everything that we did, he put on Jesus and said, don't worry, guys. Don't worry. Do whatever you like. You know, I'm just fine with it. I've punished Jesus and all that. Mm-mm. What Jesus did in itself was missing. What he did was missing. So what he did in himself was missing. So him doing it shows us what was missing. And so he performs a corporal work and a justice work by defeating iniquity. Because iniquity comes at Jesus from authorities, from religion, from wickedness, like we mentioned, the seas. And he overcame it. So the legal aspect of it is to say, well, that Jesus, therefore, being the head of this race, being the firstborn, alright, he has assumed a status on our behalf. So he's a lamb that takes away. Then the vital part is that the deeds that were missing are now within the believer. You can now walk in it. So where I miss it in my action, right? It is not missing in the status I am in. So I will correct my actions by my identity in that corporate status. And my example is God in Christ who goes to the cross on my behalf. So let me quickly start tying this up. There is no way, therefore, we can separate idol worship and sin. Every action is a worship of something. Every action, every word, every statement is a worship of something. I was going to say this today, but it's going to, my time, I don't want to take as much time today about the issue of alcohol. And I know we did a book, as soon as I have a question, and we answered the basic issues. But there's something I would still add in the coming days. I'll mention it tomorrow. So if we see sin as what it is, right? Because the concept of sin is a concept of worship. And no, worship is not only sin. No. Worship is to defer to obeisance. Worship. So therefore, if I see it as the amateur missing, something is missing here. In the way I spoke, in the way I thought, something is missing. It's missing. You know the other day we said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. We said it is describing people and action. Can you remember? So something is missing. Something is missing here. Something is missing in the words. That's why it is in thoughts and in deeds. It's in thoughts and in deeds. So when Paul says he sealed us, right, and which is the permanent mark, or the mark of permanence, which we derive the concept of eternal salvation from, it means that in spite of the missing deeds, God goes into the future and justifies us into his own world. So we are not to qualify into his world, but we must show deeds that are qualified for his world. But to the very end of it, he has justified us ahead of time. He has gone ahead to say, okay, I'm justifying you. And then he gave us his spirit as a seal of it. So you see that James will handle justified works. Works that are allowed in God's world. Paul will handle both. the justified man who should have the justified what? Works. So, what is missing? So let's run through a few things and quickly so. The scriptures, therefore, you know, I used an illustration on Tuesday that the singularity of the sun and celestial bodies in the old world, the air, the wind, the singularity of the air, the atmosphere, the clouds, they say that no matter how short you are, you will see the sky. That's for some people, right? You know, but as humorous as that is, it carries a whole lot. That on itself, Paul will tell us that, look, even the things that are created, Romans 1, Paul says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, you know that Paul is heavy here by saying that the use of parables, right? It shows you that for God to use parables, or let's say the writer of scripture use parables, like Jesus himself, it shows that God can be understood through those things. Right? Have it? Yeah. So they can be understood through using seed and all of that. So which means that nature itself was made a sign. Nature is a pointer to, and they can become useful for us in the preaching of the gospel. Paul says the invisible things. He says they are clearly understood by the things that are made. He says the eternal, so that so nobody is without excuse. That they are without excuse, sorry. When they knew not God and they were not thankful, and he mentioned, you know, idol worship. So there's a general sense, a parable, an illustrative sense. Which means that when God's word is said, and then you say, it's unseen. Psalm 78 verse 2. I will now open my mouth and say it in illustrations. Just like I use COVID-19, right? There are people that, when I said that in one meeting, and they went, it's true. If we just said, sin enters into the world, how now? How can sin travel from Israel to Nigeria? Okay, wait. How did the virus travel? And it's physical contact too. It's physical, in how many months? They discovered it in November 2019. In Wuhan, China. In fact, those ones, they don't use mask again now. God forgive them. I cannot curse. In 2019, by March 2020, became global vision. Every president, something that happened in a lab, affected 6 billion people within 5 months. You are now asking, how would everybody hear the gospel? So that means the things that are made can easily explain those things to you. Please follow what I'm saying here. So I can use those things. So which means the sun, moon, and stars must not be worshipped, but they are parables. The things that are seen, you know why? Because only Yahweh has the absolute claim of creating the heaven and the earth and knowing how purposeful he is. I love what E.W. Kenyon said, father and his family. He said, the reason for the earth is man, and the reason for man is God, fellowship. He said, the essence of all that God created is to have fellowship with man. So that is why John says, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So you have the written word, which is a specific explanation of God to us. Spoken and a written word. But within the written word too, we have the parables, the illustrations that come from nature. Look at Psalm 19. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. First, it's really from Genesis 1 now. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. Then he says, there is no speech or language, there's voice that's not heard. Their line is gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them they are set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom comes out of his chamber, and just as a strong man. So use again human culture. It's going forth from the end of the heavens, and it's sacred from the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So he now goes to the written word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. So eventually, all those things will point us to God's word. So that means we have two things. Things created, and then the written word. Look at from 7. The steps of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to desire that day than gold. Then he, you know, goes on and on to verse 14. The words of my mouth, the sins of my heart, the sins inside, O Lord my soul. So you see that there are two things. Can you see? One leads to the other. Are you following this? Are you following this? One leads to the other. So which means that the things created are meant to stir up a desire of fellowship. Psalm 8 verse 3. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? That is, from creation, the psalmist is saying, I can see God's desire for fellowship. Psalm 8. So we can say, therefore, that the created world and creation is a story, a description, an illustration of God's power and wisdom, his nature to save and fellowship. Therefore, creation points humanity to worship. Paul will do that in Acts 17. Before we go there, go back to that Romans 1, verse 19. So Paul is saying that from creation, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has shown it unto them. So which means that the creation points everybody to the written word. The way we talk about miracles, signs and wonders, right? He's saying that the greatest signs in humanity are not the interventions of the miraculous. They are the things that we see. So they point every creature to the written word. This is something we'll take up in the next series. I just want to give you an idea. Now look at Acts 17. When Paul got to those who were having the unknown God, look at this, something he said. This is one of the law in Genesis, I think it's 2 or 3. He says in verse 25, aside from 24, God made the world and all things there. That's our claim, right? An absolute claim. God made, you see, I told one guy who was trying to do atheism with me, one of these wannabe boys. I said, look, I don't have your time. You can go on Twitter and go and be mesmerizing people that, you know, they are neither here nor there, neither heaven nor hell. Look at me very well. If you show me a video, that shows that the earth came, a video, I can see it like this, that came, the earth just came, boom! I'll just be laughing. He said, are you saying that you cannot? I said, no. I am a believer. God created the heaven and the earth. If you don't like it, jump into the sea, you'll find out. Ooh, I don't have that. I'm not searching scriptures to believe God. I'm searching scriptures because I believe. So I don't go to say, hey, he says, I saw one book. Come and read it. That book has some, I don't, knowledge must have parameters. Do you eat anything that is food? So I say, come and test it. Just test it. Just test it now. Say, ah. But say, just test it, you know. Say, what was there? He said, it's another kind of food. Test it. The day I was eating one day and he told me, do you know what I'm eating? I said, what? He said, show boy. He said, yeah. That's monkey. I said, yeah. Come and test it. No! So I said, but be open to all kind of knowledge. Why not open to all kind of food? Huh? Or any kind of car. You see a car. You say, poo, 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 poo. And you see that they use wood to hold the tire. And then I say, be open to any kind of car. Oboribani. How can I be open to this? So, be open to read any kind of thing. No! We are believers. Hallelujah. We are believers. You know, I'm not an inquirer. I'm not a seeker of the truth. Hallelujah. I'm a believer. Do you get my point? So I'm not interested in that journey. So he says, Paul says, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. That on its own, that you have breath, science cannot tell you where it came from. Do you understand? They can't tell you. You can't say, UWK was talking about the unconscious man, what's that book again? Hidden Man of the Heart. That they found out that there is a man that is a man. That you cannot find him. Now, even if you are truly looking for God, that should lead you to God. That you go to the height of it. Someone say, well, science may not have all the answers. Then shut up. And of course, the science they are talking about is that atheistic science. Science is a very healthy thing. If it's used well, I mean, look at what we all have now. That's science. And it's healthy. Do you get my point? Say, no. Science is still trying to find out. Say, science is trying to find out. The Bible is absolute. So you want me to follow the one that is still finding out? They say, German Bells did a discovery. After he did the discovery, then he now died. Then Colin Black now disproved German Bells. So that was the only reason to put it. So German Bells said, no, it is blue. You know, say, Oga, this is absolute. Do you understand? Absolute. God created the heaven and the earth. I don't have time for. I told one guy, you think I'm not intelligent? I'm not brilliant, though, but I have some brain. I'm just telling you. Wa-ru-wa-pa-ru. He said, what would I lose? I said, that's your own question. So what would I lose if I don't make heaven? If I born in hell? I said, you are the one that asked that question. It's not my question. It's your question. So it's either rhetorical or direct. I'm a believer. You are a non-believer. So the heavens declare his majesty. I told you, I said, come. Hey, Joe. Even basic thermodynamics, you can't say everything just arranged. How can we just produce service and everything is arranged? I said, who did it? He said, no one. And we don't say it's a miracle. You don't say it's a miracle, that means angelic beings did it. Say, just arranged. Or, let me give you, just go to your car. It was started, cleaned up for you. They have checked the engine, everything is fine. Say, and they swear. And they say, it's just a big bang. The next day, you just look at there was a farmland near your house. Then you just woke up and you saw a house built, complete, everything is there. And they say, it was just bam. You say, bam, bam. You know that? So, that in itself leads every heart to the written word. Who's following what I'm saying here? Everything. He now says, he has made of one blood all nations. That's what man. One face of man. For men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Had appointed the times before appointed. During the time before, sorry. And bounds of the habitation. I'm going to explore this later. Up that they should seek the Lord. That is, the way he made the world is that everybody will seek him. That's why I told you in Genesis that don't assume some people you thought were idol worshippers were not. It may be a wrong thinking. It says here that God has already set in the way. Everybody will seek him. If haply they might feel after him and find him. Look at the golden word. Though he be not far from every one of us. Did you see that? He be not far from every one of us. And Paul now says, even your own poets. Even your own poets. So which means there is evidence to lead all men to the written word. That's why Romans 1:20 says they are without excuse. So the general picture of God in nature leads us to that specific one in the person of Jesus. Therefore, nature and creation do not give us a direct relationship with God or a personal one. Yet, they reveal what leads us to it. So, which means everything we see is designed to reveal God eventually. We see a world designed by a person who is wise, organized, detailed. I mean, some things are just the way they are. So as the believer goes into the world, he has the written word. I'm going to focus on this later, but please don't do much to it. He has the written word, alright, but he has signs. So when we say signs and wonders, healing miracles, raising the dead, opening of blind eyes, we also have nature. The wonders of nature will lead men to the written word. That's why in God's word, the greatest illustrations are nature. The seed, the tree, are you there? The moon, the light, the sand, the waters, the oceans, they all reveal to us his nature. They all are signs. The word thus, us, in Genesis 1, let's just mention that quickly then we verse 14. Let them be for signs. Signs to who? It points us to the written word. Amen. Is that clear? So which means that the written word is God's revelation. Nature is where you have signs that point us to that revelation. And the written word came from the spoken word. So before the written word, God had put his word on the lips of people. And like I said, in every generation, he lets us see, you know, how his message has reached the whole world. And in the Old Testament, you see that there were many instances where, you know, non-Israel nations had heard the gospel. Whether you're looking at Melchizedek, you're looking at Jethro, you're looking at even Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, you're looking at Nineveh, and many other nations like that. And even historical facts too. You know, like some people say, the gospel came to Africa at so and so, and just laugh. No. The gospel was in Africa already in Genesis. You get it? In Genesis. Not even Exodus, in Genesis. So, what do we now have? Well, you now have a perversion, which you often times we call idol worship. So, there is always, and absolutely so, always, a witness towards the written word, towards the gospel, in every place, every time, at every season. And in closing, don't forget how the illustration we also gave about what we face at this point, the global pandemic. And do you notice that that pandemic, if you notice our material, we said it is historically, it comes in seasons. So that means at each point, right, we see how nature and humanity can spread a singular message, of course, an evil one, around the world. It therefore means that if God says he has commanded every man everywhere to repent, it means that God has sent men around the world. You just do your own. Is that clear? Just like you are, just do your own part here. Do your own part in your world. Do your own part where you are sent to. And know that God is in control. Amen.